All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for faithfully keeping these doors open to this chapel, this place of worship, where we can just come and relax and unwind and fellowship and be re-energized and reinvigorated and edified by the word of truth. Father, there's nothing like it in the universe because it's the truth that sets us free. We do pray for those in the congregation that can't be with us here this morning. We want them to know that we're with them in spirit, and we're so grateful to you for getting these messages to them despite that. We pray also for those that are still lost in this world, Father, that before it's too late, they be humbled and receive saving faith. Your will be done, of course. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your son's work on the cross to cancel out that debt and to make times like this, morning like this, just a wonderful time to rejoice in. We do just ask for your blessings on this message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Okay, freedom, strength, and beauty in conviction. Last Sunday's message was titled Enjoying Your Service Commitment. So we haven't gathered together for a week because of the power outage. So since we didn't have the message on Thursday, I do want to spend some time reviewing Sunday's message. That'll bring us up to speed. During that message, the Spirit used the blog from that week, from last week, and he used the musical orchestra analogy to teach us about harmonious living up here on the board. Remember, last week's blog was titled The Music of Your Life, and one of the verses in that blog was this, and this was sort of the launching pad for the analogy itself. 1 Corinthians 14:7, if even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? Even a lifeless instrument has a personality, let's call it, right? You know the difference between a flute and a tuba, or a drum and a trumpet. And so each, and then even within the ranks of trumpets, there's first, second, third chair, there's first, second, third chair of, you know, clarinets and what have you. And if you've ever been in a band like that, I have, they actually play different notes. It's not just one's better than the other. They're literally playing different notes sometimes, very often. And it's to create that harmony. It's to create that depth. And if you think about the body of Christ, that's a very beautiful thing. Amen? It's a really beautiful thing. Everyone in here is unique. And I love that. Like, I really love, again, I'm going to out the poor grandes, but every so often, some of you get creeped out when you see it because you see a bald guy with two eyeballs sticking out the blinds. You know, my office, I have the blinds on the door, and sometimes I'll flip it up. I'll be like, and sometimes someone be looking right at me. I'm like, ooh. And then they're like, that was creepy, right? But today I just did it, and I opened it up, and the grandes are walking up hand in hand. Oh, I know, right? I was like, oh. And I was like, close the thing because they don't see you, right? But I was being all weird. They're like, oh, you know. It was just awesome. But I like, they're unique people, right? Everybody in here is unique, and it's just, it's beautiful. And that's really what that blog was about, the music of your life. I was telling Tammy last night that up until the concept of perspective came up a couple of years ago, the number one tag on the website was individuality. If you don't know what a tag is, it's basically if you go to the website and you do like searches and stuff like that, each message and each blog and each children's blog, I put like four or five tags, like topical. Here's the topics that are covered in this message or this blog or whatever. And the number one tag, up until probably recently because of all the work on perspective, was individuality. So the first 10 years, let's say, of this ministry, the number one tag was individuality. In other words, the Spirit has had a lot to say to this particular congregation about being yourself. Learning to be yourself to the glory of the one who made you. Do not forget that last phrase. Being yourself, not just so you can, you know, feel the way the secular community wants you to feel. Oh, you know, be yourself. Shed all that baggage. Just be yourself. It's much bigger than that for we Christians. It's be yourself to the glory of the one who made you. That's beauty. Be yourself to the glory of the one who made you. That blog ended up here on the board, the music of your life. Please remember how precious you are and how very gifted you are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of Christ indwells you and he enables you to play your notes in such a way that it's true beauty, even when the rest of the orchestra seems to drown your part out. Trust me, the rest of us can hear you, and it's wonderful. Be yourself, play your music, be blessed. Amen? Yeah. Be yourself. Play whatever instrument he's given you. We're all instruments of righteousness. Play that instrument and be blessed. That's the point. God has given you a beautiful, unique place in this universe that he's created to his glory, nonetheless. Don't let that point escape you. To his glory. And you have the option daily to not only discover your part, but play real music alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Spirit gave us a wonderful example of where you ladies specifically can shine brightly. Go to 1 Peter 3:1. 1 Peter 3:1. So last Sunday, we spent some time here. The Spirit wanted to say, hey, look, ladies, you're a perfect example of playing your part, being an instrument of righteousness. That came up in the Bible study, actually, how profound women are in the Bible, right? People like to look at authority and, you know, delegated authority and yada, yada. And you miss, if you only do that and you're disgruntled about it, you miss all the beauty that ladies, women bring to bear in the Bible. It's tremendous. 1 Peter 3:1. For example, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. That was 1 Peter 3:2. Now, as the Spirit pointed out last time, it's your character. I was just having this discussion with my mom before anyone else showed up in the building this morning. It's your character that makes you beautiful, not your physical attributes. It's your character, not your physical attributes. Therefore, look at verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Look at verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, and in the original language, humble is there, of a gentle, humble, and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Do you see that? How magnificent is that? Ladies, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, humble, and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I gave you F.B. Meyer up here on the board. I'll give it to you again here. F.B. Meyer. Plenty of those whose outward body is richly decked, but whose inner being is clothed in rags. whilst others, whose garments are worn and threadbare, are all glorious within. And then I gave you, stated in my own words up here on the board, true beauty. Man values the jewels we dig out of the earth. God values the jewels that adorn the hidden person of the heart. Again, verse 4. But let your adorning be the person of the heart, a hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, humble, and quiet spirit, which in God's sight, in his opinion, really the only one that matters, God's sight is very precious. We might share God's opinion if we're being godly ourselves as viewers, as perceivers of this kind of beauty. But at the end of the day, it's God's standards that matter, not man's. Again, in God's sight is very precious. Verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. That was a beautiful thing. For example, look at verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. He's the one with the delegated authority in the household, in other words. It doesn't mean that Abraham had the right to lord over Sarah. We're commanded to love our wives, to understand them even, as the Bible says, as a weaker vessel. So lording over someone is ungodly. But it's beautiful when a wife, a woman, willfully submits that way to her husband. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And that's that symbiotic, harmonious relationship in the home. And we know from Scripture, from many messages in the past, that the husband-wife relationship is the analog to Christ and his bride. During this past week's Bible study, one of the ladies asked, but what about single women? It came up. What about single women? Right? And that often happens whenever the Spirit spends any time on one portion of the body of Christ. The other portion is like, but what about us? Right? It's just the way it is. But what about single women? Well, let's see what Paul had to say about this. Go to 1 Corinthians 7:17. 1 Corinthians 7:17. What about single women? Now you could take this and assign it to men as well. What about single? I should just say, what about single people? But the question was actually, what about single women? 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Okay? So right out of the gate, Paul says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Okay? That may or may not include marriage. I don't know. So as a general rule up here on the board, the source of unhappiness, malcontent is an incredibly destructive force. When you balk at what you just read in Holy Scripture, let's say, well, I don't like the life that God has given me. Where is that leaving you? If God is the highest and best hope we've got, period, and you have a problem with him, where does that leave your happiness? You're doomed. You've just signed, sealed, and delivered your own malcontent for as long as you hold that grudge, let's call it. Malcontent is an incredibly destructive force. The root is a disrespect for God's choice in bringing glory to himself through your otherwise worthless life. I hate to be so blunt about it, but that's the truth. You're as good as a used rag without him. Again, the root is a disrespect for God's choice in bringing glory to himself through your otherwise worthless life. The very best life for you is the one the Lord has assigned to you. That's what we get immediately out of 1 Corinthians 7:17. The very best life for you is the one the Lord has assigned to you. Okay. So dwell on that this upcoming week, please. And I also recommend, as you're doing this, read this blog up here in the board, Options, August 18th, 2017. Read that blog. Do yourself a favor. Go to the website. Click on the blog menu item. And then when it says search, type in Options, enter. And you will get this blog. You don't have to go fishing for it. I've done all the work. Read it. Again, look at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Paul continues with a few of the major issues the Corinthians were apparently having. And there's just so many parallels, folks. America, Corinth, Corinth, America. Yeah, it's ridiculous. But anyways, so he continues with a few of the major issues the Corinthians were apparently having at the time regarding this malcontent, beginning with the ever-present point of contention between Jews and Gentiles. That was always there, especially in the early church. Look at verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Again, the point on the board, up here on the board, the source of unhappiness. In other words, Paul's saying this is what counts, keeping the commandments of God. If you want to be happy, keep the commandments of God. Malcontent is an incredibly destructive force. The root is a disrespect for God's choice in bringing glory to himself through your otherwise worthless life. The very best life for you is the one the Lord has assigned to you. That's the very best he's got for you. He said, I know you better than you know yourself. I also am bringing glory to me. I'm not interested in bringing glory to you and your friends, in your social circles. I'm in this game to bring glory to me, and I will use you as a vessel of mercy, an otherwise worthless rag, to do that thing. I call that grace. Was Paul trying to bash or belittle the Corinthians? No, not at all. Not at all. He was trying to give them perspective that would free them from their own self-induced bondage. That's what he was trying to do. I want to give you some perspective so that you can be free from your own self-induced bondage. And frankly, I can see some of this in many of you as well. Self-induced bondage. It's what motivates me to stand firm behind this pulpit, even when I'm quite unpopular. Paul continues, look at verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. You get it? Stop seeking options, in other words. Each one, verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Don't close any doors either, but wait on God's timing. Don't worry about it. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Your life is not your own, in other words. Do not become bondservants of men. Do not become bondservants of men. For example, don't dream about being someone else someday. Just be yourself today. Don't dream about being someone else someday. You know, someday, somewhere over the rainbow, when all this heartache ends, when I figure out life, when I read a self-help book from the New York Times bestseller list, someday it's just all gonna, I'm gonna have an aha moment and life is gonna be grand. Not with that attitude. Nope. Stop dreaming about that day. Be yourself today. Verse 24. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, just like Americans are all messed up when it comes to marriage. Ugh, what a subject, right? You want to pack this church? Just put a sign out front, right? Marriage. Teaching on marriage and relationships this week, right? Guarantee you'll get somebody in here. I want to hear what the Bible says about marriage. Well, they're not going to like what I have to say about it because I stick to the Bible. Anyways, Americans are pretty goofed up when it comes to marriage. Paul had to address the topic of marriage using this same vein of thinking. Verse 25, now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now, here's what you have to think about in this situation, because you're going to see a shepherd on full display. Functioning with doctrine from the Word of God, doctrine that he learned directly from the Lord, but in context. That's very much a shepherd's job, right? Is a huge context to each congregation, to each life in a congregation. And when called upon, part of a shepherd's job is to discern that context and measure it against Holy Scripture and hopefully offer up the right counsel at the right time for the context of that circumstance. So, I, for example, I might give someone a certain passage to read based on a certain situation in their life because I know them and where they're at spiritually. But I might give someone else a different passage that's going through a similar circumstance, but they might be more or less mature. They might be able to handle more. They might be able to think about certain things differently. You follow? That's context. And so what you're seeing here is there were problems in the church at Corinth. And Paul said, look, I have no command from the Lord on this, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Okay? So what you're seeing is the shepherd come out of him. He's saying, I'm looking at this situation. I see the context of it. Here's my response. Fair enough? Okay. Again, Paul's not laying out doctrine that he learned directly from Jesus during his training. Rather, he's synthesizing Christ's heart with the Corinthian issues regarding marriage. And we don't know exactly what they were, by the way. Because look at verse 26. He says, I think that in view of the present distress, we don't know what that is specifically. And it's not disclosed in Holy Scripture. He just says, something's bothering this church. He knows what it is. So he keeps on going, but we don't. What does that mean? The Spirit didn't see it fit. We don't need to know. We just know that there's a certain context here. Okay? There was a distress in the church. Somehow it has something to do with marriage. Okay? I think that in view of the present distress, in other words, in context here, he's saying, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Verse 29, he said for us, yet those, verse 28, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Okay. Verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Time out, right? Wait a minute. If I'm married, I'm supposed to act like I'm not. No. He's giving you perspective. What's Paul really saying here? I think he's being a good shepherd, for starters, like I alluded to earlier, by trying to lead them to good perspective. And here's a hint, and I'm stealing a little thunder from this week's blog, which is titled Context is Key, up here on the board. Proverbs 1:11, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. In other words, Paul's saying, your worldly distractions, aka the details of life, are a far second priority compared to your devotion to the Lord. In other words, if you are going to be lockstep with anything or anyone in this world, it's with him. That's the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. You want anything to work out in your life as a Christian, you better fear the Lord. What do we read? By keeping his commandments. You better fear the Lord. If you want any hope in any part of your life, including marriage, you need to fear the Lord. Because all else pales. That's what he's saying. All else pales compared to that starting point. Right? The fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning. If you don't get up to into the starting blocks, there's no race to run. You see? You're running out in the field somewhere like a lunatic. And wondering why you're miserable and falling on your face and falling in potholes. You follow? That's what the Lord's saying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Keeping his commandments is what counts. That's what he's saying. He's like, all that worldly stuff, it's a far second priority to this one thing compared to your devotion to the Lord. So much so that from the righteous vantage point, looking back towards all the above, everything else, quote, doesn't really matter. Now, why would Paul use this tactic? Well, he gives us the answer in the next verse, and it's a topic that the Spirit's been spending a lot of time on lately from this pulpit. Look at it. Look at verse 32. What's he say? I want you to be free from anxieties. I want you to be free from anxieties. That's his motivation, in other words. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. As I mentioned to the person asking the question about singlehood at the Bible study, single people have a distinct advantage when it comes to undivided devotion to the Lord. It's true. There's nobody else in the house distracting them. They can go right to their Bible. They have a long day, they go right to their Bible if they want. Anytime they feel like it, put some coffee on, Read their Bible. Listen to an old message. Read an old blog. I don't know. Pray. Pray some more. Pray some more. There's no distractions. You follow? It's not like that when you're married. Or if you have little bambinos running around. It's not like that. A big person has a flesh. The little ones definitely have a flesh. We just heard them earlier, right? This is a new thing back there. Right? Because they're just a bundle of flesh. It's distracting. So single people have a distinct advantage when it comes to undivided devotion to the Lord. Look at verse 33. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are what? Divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. I think what I see is Paul basically took a wrench and threw it in the gears and said, the entire machine stops right now because you guys can't handle what's going on. So let's stop everything. Everybody stay the way they are and devote yourselves and go back to Christ. Because the fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of wisdom. So stop the presses. Everybody stay the way they are. Stop looking and taking advice from this ridiculously corrupt world that's somehow beating you down, saying, oh, well, you're still single? What's wrong with you? Oh, don't worry about it, sweetie. He'll come along. Prince Charming will come along. You know, like mine right here. Oh, I can't take it. I honestly can't take it. I almost feel like ripping this thing right off the floor. And I could too. But I'd ruin my suit because it'd be like the Hulk. So what does Paul say? You see a shepherd, right? I say this for your own benefit, not to lay restraints. Don't make this a doctrine. You understand? Don't make this some hardcore doctrine. Now you're running around the world saying everybody should be single because Paul said it was better. No, in context. I might tell you this. I've said this to single people, literally to their face. Stay single. Unless God brings somebody in and it's like unavoidable, stay single. Knowing their situation. Do I say that to everybody? No. Some people I say, you should get married. I don't know. Just throwing it out there. Context is key. Read the blog. Again, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So in context here, specifically, Paul's saying there are advantages to singlehood. And he's saying in context, especially for you, dear Corinthians. And we don't know what that is, do we? We don't know what was disturbing the church. We just know what Paul's saying here. So in context here, specifically, Paul's saying there are advantages to singlehood. He's not suggesting singlehood is better or worse than marriage in context. Verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. In other words, little side note, folks, believers are strictly prohibited from marrying unbelievers. Believers are strictly prohibited from marrying unbelievers. Verse 40, yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Saying, I'm saying this while I'm filled with the Spirit. And oh, by the way, I'm single too. And this is where the Lord has me. Imagine that. So that's the scriptural answer I gave at the Bible study, so I just thought I'd share. But I want you to concentrate as I was, you know, writing my notes out. There's a bigger picture worth noting that we all should take pause and consider. The bigger thing to remember, is that a humble woman is a humble woman. In other words, it doesn't matter what your marital status is, your true husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your greatest submission and obedience is to Christ. He's the one you're betrothed to and will be married to for all of eternity. Therefore, it's much better for you to focus on him first and let the, what, earthly marital status issue work itself out on its own. Take advantage of the undivided devotion you can have as a single person in Christ. Take advantage of it. Obviously, God has saw it fit to put you in that situation. Either you need it or he just wants you to bring glory to him in that way. I don't know. There's a ton of things he could be working out in your soul. But don't fight it just because the world tells you there's something wrong with you because you don't have a ring on it. Right? Isn't that what the world tells you? Ladies, I feel so bad. For you ladies, it's like a form of torture. And it's not even the men. You do it to each other. I don't know what the deal is, what your problems are. But you're incredibly competitive in some of the most awful ways conceivable by man. It's just awful. Anyways, I'm not saying men aren't terrible either. But on this front, it's just so gross. Anyways, it's much better for you to focus on him first and let the marital status issue work itself out on its own. Stated differently up here on the board. Freedom and beauty in truth. It shouldn't matter if you are married or not. Your objective in this life is to behold the life the Lord's anointed you with and live it. Playing your part. The beauty is in your faithfulness and obedience to the one whose personal glory is the object of your affections. Let me say it again. Freedom and beauty and truth. It shouldn't matter if you are married or not. It really doesn't. Your objective in this life is to behold the life the Lord's anointed you with and live it, playing your part. The beauty is in your faithfulness and obedience to the one whose personal glory is the object of your affections. So God's will for you is that you, being a vessel of mercy, bring glory to him. In whatever condition you were called, whatever condition you're currently in, his will for you is that you bring glory to him. This isn't even your life, remember, for Christ purchased you from the slave market of sin. Your life on earth is best spent bringing glory to God, not yourself. Your life on earth is best spent bringing glory to God, not yourself. For example, you shouldn't be saddened by your marital status because that only diminishes your ability to function as an instrument of righteousness. If you're malcontent, do you understand? It's muddying the water. It's polluting the purity of your devotion. It's got you distracted instead of undivided. You shouldn't be saddened by your marital status because that only diminishes your ability to function as an instrument of righteousness, to live as the, you know, the tuba player. I mean, who grows up and says, I want to be a tuba player? I only know one guy, and he was really good at it, right? But he kind of looked like a tuba. I don't mean that in a bad way. Like, it fit him. Do you know what I'm saying? It was like, I don't know, it like fit him. And so he grabbed it and was like, I'm a tuba player. And I'm like, I know, I can see that, Dave. He actually came to this church a few times. Anyways. Or maybe you're a flutist or an oboist or whatever. Play your instrument. Be yourself. Be blessed. You most definitely shouldn't be saddened by what the world has to say about your marital status. Ugh. Big old ugh. Why are you even listening to the world? And as a side note, this is that clenching fist moment. If you're one of these women who boasts in your marriage and or your kids or your home, etc., you're disgusting. You're disgusting. I'll say it again. If you're one of these women who boasts in your marriage and or your kids or your home, you're disgusting. Up here on the board, 1 Corinthians 4:7, part B. What do you have that you did not receive? Who the hell are you? Honest to goodness. If your marriage or your kids or all that stuff was even the will of the Lord, I guess it is, yeah. But you know what I'm saying. A lot of people tie the knot and they probably should have waited. Should have found out if the other person was even a believer. Should have found out if they actually loved Christ more than themselves, more than them. A lot of things go on in marriage. A lot of corruption in this world. And so people depend on these other accolades. Look at me. Oh, look at me with my marriage and my kids and my home. And it's disgusting. And for a believer, we have this. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, what he's saying here, Paul again, to the Corinthians again, why are you bragging about stuff that you received by grace? Why are you acting like there's something better about you because you have a husband and a kid or kids, plural, or a nice cat and a nice house with a picket fence? Why are you boasting in those things? Why are you that weak that you need that self-esteem boost? Is that what this comes down to? You need a boost to your good old self-esteem? You follow what I'm getting at? It's gross. So I say all that without reservation and in love. You women are awful to one another. And frankly, it sickens me to my core. You're awful. I see it all the time. We've had people in this church, former members of this church, that were these ladies. That used to make other people feel like crap. They're gone now. I drove them the hell out. Amen? Oh, you're welcome. Because they were cancers. I don't want any of that crap here. So if that's in your soul, you better get rid of it. Because if I see it, we're going to have a little chat. I got no tolerance for that crap in here. Amen? All right. Men or women. This is a safe place, and I will fight for it. I will beat the wolves off so that you can come here and feel safe. Ben's like, amen. No, he's not. He's a fleshly little blob who's given his mother a run for his money, for her money right now. Glad it's you, Andrea. You know what I'm getting at? This is a safe place. Do you appreciate that? I hope so. Because it doesn't come at free. It's not free of cost. It takes a shepherd, like Paul, to fend off the wolves. And if there are wolves inside this church, guess what I do? I root them the hell out. And most of the time, you guys have no idea what just happened. All I can tell you is be grateful. I spare you all the details so that your soul isn't grated in the process. So that you don't stumble. Does that make sense? Anyways. On the flip side of that, On the flip side, if you're not one of those disgusting creatures, don't even let one of these vile creatures do that to you. Right? If you're single and you don't and you live in an apartment and I don't know, you don't have a dog or a cat or a picket fence or any of that stuff, don't you dare let anybody be that vile towards you to where that venom gets into you. Don't you dare let them do that to you. You know what my advice is, and this is biblical, pray for them immediately. Because they are the weak and pathetic between you. Please remember that. Okay. The point the Spirit's making here is focus. In other words, perspective is everything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't focus on that stuff. You focus on Him and you trust Him. That's what pistis is in the Greek. That's what faith is. Pistis is faith. You trust in the Lord. I'll say it again. A humble woman is a humble woman. Is a humble woman. So, when the Bible expounds upon, let's say, the humble, virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, for example, listen, don't be put off just because you might be single. Don't be put off just because you might be. I've seen people take this so out of context. They say this is this was part of an abomination of a doctrine called right man, right woman. Garbage doctrine from a garbage pulpit that misled and caused so much misery and divorce. In the body of Christ, it was disgusting. And they would use verses and passages like this to say, see, this is the right woman for the right man. You bums. All you did was put people into bondage. And people that are those vile creatures use that doctrine like a whip to whip single people or people of lower status. Oh, you just haven't found your right man yet. You haven't found your right woman yet. Whoosh. You follow me, folks? Most of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Half of this congregation does. Don't be put off just because you might be single when you read something glorious like Proverbs 31. Here's what I suggest. Look for the heart of the virtuous woman. A humble woman is a humble woman, is a humble woman. You look for the heart of that woman. The truth is that this type of woman's heart would be the same whether she was married or not. You get it? This type of woman's heart would be the same whether she was married or not. Marriage doesn't make a woman. Integrity does. Marriage doesn't make a woman. Integrity does. So, when we read this passage again, focus on the integrity of the woman, not her current marital status. Okay, go to Proverbs 31:10. Proverbs 31:10. Obviously, you can see how fierce the Holy Spirit is towards this particular topic, because it pales what I've just presented to you, and whatever ferocity I've presented to you this morning, it pales in comparison to the venom that I see between you ladies. Even inside the church. No. Especially inside the church. So you think this is like rough going? I only have my 15 minutes of fame. You know what I'm getting at? I only get this short time in front of you. You get to root it out. Right? The rest of the time you're out there listening to people that are rooting it in. Does that make sense? Some of them are in the faith. But they're weak. You understand? Teshuka. Nah, 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 nah. I'm married, you're not. I got my right man, you don't. Ugh! You vile creature. That is not Christ. Was Christ married? Oh. I guess he never found his right woman. Was Paul? Oh. They just never found each other. Vile people. You don't get that? It's vile. I was talking to Tam about that. And please, some people are like, I hate when he gets like this. Listen, ask Tammy. You can ask Tammy privately. I don't run around the house like this. I'm a calm dude. I'm a loving guy, honest to goodness. I don't like contention. It's like one of my least favorite things. I have to do this in integrity to him. You guys are the reason for it. It's like the teacher gave me an F. You earned it. Does it make sense? I'd be really nice. It'd be really nice if you guys all learned A's and B's and we could be like, la, 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 la. Right? I could just come up here and like prance around and be like, hey, life is awesome. You guys are so awesome. But it's not the case. Right? It's awful. It's awful. Teshuka. All I see is the flesh. Anyway. Right? Anything. We're always looking for some way to prove to ourselves and others that we're better than the next person. And marriage just happens to be one of those little cauldrons, bubbling awfulness, where people dive right in. Do you follow what I'm getting at? Anyways, all right, enough. Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Again, we are focusing on the woman's heart, not the fact that she's married this morning. A humble woman is a humble woman is a humble woman. This woman would be the same whether she was married or not. We would see the same heart. From our previous principle up here on the board, true beauty. Man values jewels we dig out of the earth. God values the jewels that adorn the hidden person of the heart. Verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the... Hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, talking about physical stuff. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This is a beautiful example of a woman of integrity whose goal in life is to serve her Lord. And since she's under the delegated authority of her earthly Lord, her husband, she does all she can to glorify God in the life she's been called to. Side note, reflect on this. If the Lord had called this same woman to be a single woman on a missionary field somewhere, how do you suppose she'd be written about in the Bible? Same woman. The Lord just said, I'm going to call her to a different life. She's going to be single. She's going to be in the missionary field. How do you suppose she'd be written about in the Bible? The Spirit would have highlighted, you ready? The same character. It would have been just, the details would have been different. That's why the details of life don't matter. The details just would have changed. That's it. But we would have seen the heart the same way. We would have seen the same heart of this woman come out in full force and shine bright. Because a person like this, you see them. You see Christ in them. That's what matters. I'll say it one last time. A humble woman is a humble woman is a humble woman, regardless of circumstances. Same goes for men. Of course. Same goes for men. Speaking of humble women, though, go to Ruth 2:10. Ruth 2:10. We're going to review this. I don't know how much longer I can go. I almost lost my vocal cords. See what you guys make me do. Stop being so awful to each other. Ruth 2:10. We'll see where we land. Ruth 2, verse 10. This is a review from last Sunday. Then she, Ruth, fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, and consider what Boaz esteems in Ruth. Boaz was on in years, so he had his own wisdom, his own discernment. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Boaz, a man of virtue, saw the adorning of Ruth, as Peter wrote, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, humble, and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. We saw that earlier in 1 Peter 3:4. Up here on the board, identifying true beauty then. A virtuous man isn't impressed with outward appearances, though he may appreciate them superficially. A good man looks at the hidden person of the heart when he looks upon a woman. So here's a good question in light of this. Who's more virtuous than your husband in heaven? No one. What do you think he looks for in you? And we are all, as members of the body, as members of the bride of Christ, men and women, he's all our husband. So the question is, who's more virtuous than him? Nobody. No one. What do you think he looks for? Do you think he really cares about how you look physically? Or even who you're married to or not married to, or your home arrangements or whatever. Do you think he really cares? What really, really matters? Your heart, your character, your faith and your trust in him. That's what matters to him. That's what he looks for. Again, the criteria for Boaz's favorable view of Ruth was with regards to her character. Her character. Again, look at verse 11. Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Here's the summary from Sunday's message up here on the board. True beauty. Up on the board, true beauty. God makes a person beautiful. It is not by the hand of man or his opinion that beauty abounds or is rightly assessed. Rather, it's by the grace of God. God makes a person beautiful. Now, put that into contrast with the, it's got to be close to a $1 trillion business when it comes to the beauty business in this world. It's got to be a trillion. It's hundreds and hundreds of billions of dollars. But yet, the Bible says that God makes a person beautiful. Right? One more thing. This beauty is also tied to the Lord's timing. There might be a time, there was a time for that Proverbs 31 type woman, Ruth, where those women, those humble women, were single. They didn't magically become amazing because they got married. According to Paul, it becomes harder. In many ways, it's harder. The flesh comes out more. So in many ways, you end up degrading a little. Sorry, ladies. Men do it too. Because it's harder. Because you've lost sight of you're divided. You follow? They didn't magically become amazing women of integrity and humility because their marital status changed. They were already those women. And if you know anything about the book of Ruth, Boaz married Ruth. Because he saw her character. God makes a person beautiful. It's not by the hand of man or his opinion that beauty abounds or is rightly assessed. Rather, it's by the grace of God. This beauty is also tied to the Lord's timing. So, a humble person waits on the Lord's timing in all aspects of life. This kind of patience in and of itself is a form of real beauty to behold. Okay, here's a perfect example. So, suppose you run across a young woman. All right, so we got a couple of young ladies right over here. These Fredericks young ladies right here, sorry to embarrass you, they're like, "Oh my word, this is terrible." Right? Now, my prayer for them is that they wait until God delivers a husband up for them, if that's his will. And that's it. Now, if they're still here and I'm still here, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, I don't know how old they are exactly, but that would make them somewhere around 30, right? Roughly. They're like, "Can you play care? Work with me." Right? Right? And they're still single, but they're still here learning the word of God. To me, I'm going to be like, "Now that is a beautiful young lady." Amen? I'll be like, now that is beautiful, because she's waiting on God's timing. You understand? She's waiting. She's been able to, by faith and trust in the Lord, to say, all you sleazeballs, get the hell away from me. Sorry to use that word this morning, but you know what I'm saying. Get away from me. When the Lord brings the right man for me in, and I'm not going to that doctrine, when that timing is right to bring in someone to me, then I will marry that man. That patience is beautiful, because it shows it's like a highlight reel for faith. Under the most immense pressure women face, or among one of the most immense pressures women face nowadays, regarding marriage and kids and all that kind of stuff. You know, your biological clock's running out. Oh, shut up. You don't get that? Like, that it's a huge pressure that the world puts. And so there's this beauty of a woman who says, I don't care. I'm waiting on the Lord. His will be done. You bring that man to me, I'm all about it. And I'll thank the Lord. If you never do, okay. Make sense? That's beautiful. God's timing is beautiful. Don't believe me? Go to Ecclesiastes 3:11. Ecclesiastes 3:11. You want to talk about beauty? It's not always what we like to pinpoint. There's beauty in patience. There's beauty in submission to God's will for your life. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Ecclesiastes 3:11, just part A. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful when? In its time. Everything's beautiful in God's timing. Because that's what God ordained. You understand? He has made everything beautiful in its time. So if you rush things, what's the conclusion? It's no longer beautiful. Now it's ugly. Because you said, give me that wheel, Lord. Right? Get in the back seat. That's where I like you. Yeah, you can chirp from back seat. But I'm in control now, right? And you drive off and you say, I'm going to do this no matter what you say. What just happened to the beauty? That whole scene is ugly, is it not? Happens all the time. Some of you are like, if you're honest, yeah, I did that. Paid the consequences too. Still paying the consequences! He has made everything beautiful in his time. You might be asking yourself by now, how do I know? You ready? How do I know? Because everybody's looking for a little religion, right? Right? Everybody's looking for a little religion. How do I know when the Lord's timing is for this or that in my life? The answer, of course, is found in Holy Scripture. Imagine that. Go to James 1:5. James 1, verse 5. Imagine that. You go to Holy Scripture to find the answer. You don't pick up your phone and call your moronic friend. When do you think I should get married? Well, I got married after the second date. Didn't know him. But look at us. Don't call your friends about when to get married or when not to get married. This is what you do. James 1:5. You ready? If any of you lacks wisdom, gee, I don't know, when is the right time? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask your best friend. No, it says let him ask who? God. There you go, ask God. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. If you lack wisdom, you ask God. Ta-da! get this. It's not like you just go, please, 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 Lord. You might do that. And he's like, you're not ready yet, so stop. I'm trying to teach you something else. Listen to the ball guy. Undistracted devotion, yada, yada. What did he say? Let him ask God, who what? Gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. In other words, if it's God's will, you ready? You will be married. You either have that faith or you don't. Does it say, and it might be given him? No. It says it will be given him. You want wisdom on that thing? You want to understand whether or not you make this decision or that decision, whether it's marriage or something else? You ask God. Some of you have a bad habit. This is how I know you have it. Because when you're making big decisions in life, you're nowhere to be found. You turn away from God. You turn away from anybody who could give you sound counsel. And you do your own thing. That's how I know. You call up people that are terrible, who could give a rat's butt about Jesus. Even they might say they might. But you talk to them more than you talked about God, more than you talk to godly people or God. Why? You know why. Because you want to do what you want to do. End of story. You're not actually seeking wisdom. You set your goal. I want that thing. I'm going to get there. Even if I have to rip the hands off, Jesus' hands off the wheel, I'm going to wrestle it from him, take it, I'm going. And he says, okay, have it your way. You'll be back. You reap what you sow. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Wisdom. Wisdom to know the difference. The question was, how do I know? Wisdom. Discernment. How do I know? You ask God. You might not get the answer you want, which is when a lot of you go, it's not what I wanted to hear. I'm calling up my friend, the one who is my little yes man. You know that one? No? Nobody has a little yes man? Right? You call that person up when you want them to agree with you. When you need somebody to just agree with you, even if you're completely fleshly, you call that person. Right? You want the truth, you call a guy like me. That's why my phone never rings. It's true. Nobody calls me. They call their idiot friends. They don't want the truth. They don't go to the Bible. They don't call the pastor. They don't call the one person they could trust outside of the world. They call their friend, their yes man, their yes woman. Tell me what I want to hear. Oh, that's a great idea. Verse 6. You ready? So you're like, oh, wait, I can just ask anything? Yeah, but let him ask in faith. Darn it! Right? Darn it, I was home free. Man, we were so close. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you're not willing to trust in God's timing, you ought to, what? Suppose you receive anything from the Lord. Nothing. That's why God's timing is beautiful. Because he makes it so. You want to understand when the right time to do something is? Go to God. For that person, the one who lacks faith, the one who doesn't trust God but trusts his yes man, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The emphasis from the Spirit has been commitment. That was last Sunday's message. How are you guys doing? You hanging in there? running a little long. Some of you are like, ugh. I'll end here. Last Sunday's message was titled, Enjoying Your Service Commitment. Learning to love this thing, this life of service. And the emphasis has been on commitment. Commitment implies purity of faith. Double-mindedness implies lack of commitment and therefore is an immediate show of a lack of faith. 3 more minutes? Can you do it? Can you guys do it? If Lois can do it, you guys can do it. So you're like, oh, and Lois is like, yeah, let's do it. Just a reflection. Honestly, just food for thought as you're driving home. Why do we admire people who are able to make decisive decisions? Win, lose, or draw? I mean, everybody wants the one who makes decisions correctly every time, you know, in retrospect. But that's not humanly possible. Why do we admire people who make decisive decisions? Win, lose, or draw? Why do we want people like that in leadership positions? It's because we admire their conviction. It's because we admire their conviction. We have a natural distaste for indecisiveness. I mean, unless you're looking for someone to manipulate or control, but I'll save that thread. Let me qualify that last statement. A person of integrity has a distaste for indecisiveness. Well, you ready? It turns out the Lord shares this same sentiment. What? Yeah, no kidding. Go to Revelation 3:15. A person of integrity has a distaste for indecisiveness. It's not beautiful at all. I mean, we just read in Holy Scripture that the Lord will give abundantly to all that go to Him in faith, right? You do the homework. Revelation 3:15, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. Have a conviction, darn it. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Up here in the board. True strength lies in conviction. I think I'll leave you with this. Nope. I have to. I just simply have to. True strength lies in conviction. A person committed to the Lord is neither lukewarm, a la Revelation 3:16, we just read, nor double-minded, a la James 1:8. Conviction is born of integrity. For a believer, this integrity is to the Word of God. True strength lies in conviction. A person committed to the Lord is neither lukewarm nor double-minded. Conviction is born of integrity. For a believer, this integrity is to the Word of God. So I'll end, I promise, with some practical thoughts worth your consideration. I, like Paul, am not here this morning to berate or belittle anyone. May it never be. I fight the good fight for you because I love you. And I want you to enjoy the freedom that Christ set you free to enjoy. That's all it is. That's Galatians 5:1. Trust me when I say, I have personally suffered, not all, but pretty darn close, to all of the spiritual ailments the Spirit has so illuminated for us through Holy Scripture this morning. I am not talking down to you. I'm fighting the good fight for you. Thankfully, each day is a new day, and God has seen fit to let me live to His glory. Same for you. May it never be otherwise, and may my heart not wander from the righteous path. But alas, I do, and I fail, as do all of you. The key is getting up. Quickly, Proverbs 24:16, go! Proverbs 24:16, Nadine, go! Come on, Nadine! I know, it's a long message, huh? I have to. The key is getting up. We all fail. Amen? The key is getting up. Proverbs 24:16. For the righteous falls, even if you're not there, just listen. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again. The wicked stumble in times of calamity. The righteous falls seven times and rises again. You are going to fall. The key is just to get back up. All I want you to do as your shepherd is get up. Because I know for a fact you all fall. Some of you are just laying on the floor, conceding some kind of ungodly defeat that is far beneath you as a child of God. Don't let Satan keep you down, my friends. You are wonderfully made, remember, and you have a definite purpose in this life, and it's unique, and it's beautiful, and worthy of every last drop of your affections. Grab hold of that life with full conviction. Up here on the board, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men and strong women of God, be strong. And again, up here on the board, true strength lies in conviction. A person committed to the Lord is neither lukewarm nor double-minded. Conviction is born of integrity. For a believer, this integrity is to the word of God. Let's close, I promise, with Holy Scripture, the way we did last Sunday, last passage. Go to 1 Peter 3:10. And then I promise we're closing. I'd apologize for running long, but I can't, because this was a message ordained by God for you. 1 Peter 3:10. If you guys weren't such slow learners, I could have sped the whole thing up. Just kidding. 1 Peter 3:10. For whoever desires to love life, raise your hand if you don't want to love life. Come on. Right? Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. The sentence continues, as does the complete thought here. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. No, one more thing. I'm kidding. All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together as a congregation, as family this morning. Oh, we're just blessed to be here, Father, blessed to know the truth that sets us free. We just ask for your blessings as we take the things we've learned back to our homes, the privacy of our own souls, Father, and your will be done to a world that needs it so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.